Our Loving Savior. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 29th, 2007, and was taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 24 through 37.
Father, we are amazed by your grace. We stand in awe and wonder of the grace that would reach out to sinners like us to grant to us life. Father, I pray as we come to your word this morning that you would open it to us. I pray that when we consider the life of the Lord Jesus, when we look at his love expressed, that we would stand amazed, that we would stand in awe and wonder of how much you love and how much you care, how deep and wide your affection is for rebels like us. Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we respond in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You ever just sit around and watch children play? It's kind of a fun thing to do. One of the things you'll notice when kids play is when they don't get their way, when they don't get what they want, they're very quick to withdraw their approval. You notice that? They don't get their way and they'll say something like this, "I don't like you anymore." "Well, I'm not going to play with you anymore." One of my favorite episodes of Candid Camera, they took three little kids, one boy, two girls. They put them in a room and promised all three of them ice cream. Then they leave them alone for a few minutes. Let them anticipate. Then they came back in the room and handed one cone to the little boy and left. Those girls went to work immediately. "Give me a lick of your ice cream. You're going to get your own." "Well, why don't you give me some of yours?" "You're going to get your own later." "Well, I want some of yours now." And the two girls just badgered this poor boy. Finally, one of the girls said, "If you don't give me a lick of your cone, I'm not going to like you anymore." And the little boy looked at her and said, "It's okay. God will." And she said, "Well, yeah, he's the only one." See, we know little about real, genuine, unconditional, sacrificial love. Because we live in a world where love is a reward if you do what I want you to do, and it's a club if you're not willing to play ball. Because we live in a love-if kind of world. I will love you if you will do this or that. I will love you as long as you do what I want you to do. I will love you as long as we can get along. But we don't know a whole lot about loving someone unconditionally or at great sacrifice. Because we have a warped perspective of love, even when it comes to our faith. Now, we may not say it. It might not even be a conscious thought. But we tend to act as if God only loves those who look like, walk like, and talk like us. We live and act as if we've cornered the market on the love of God. Yet the Scripture seems fairly clear that that's not the way it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That our God has a love for the whole world. Could it be any clearer than that? Is there another way to state it that would be less confusing than that? That God has a love that reaches to the ends of the earth. That God has a love for all kinds of people. John Mark took his pen to write a selected history with a purpose. He was writing to a Roman audience, and he wanted to set before them, this is the life of Jesus of Nazareth. But he wasn't interested in giving them a detailed biography. He didn't want to tell them everything there was to know about his life and the things he did. But he wanted them to know certain things so that it would reveal a certain truth to them. so they might come to understand that Jesus of Nazareth was unique. That he was uniquely the Son of God. That he was the Messiah. That he was the Christ, the anointed one of God. That he was the Savior of the world. That was his purpose. And Mark doesn't make any bones about it. He doesn't apologize for it. He doesn't try to skirt the issue. He doesn't try to get around it. He has a goal in mind. He has an aim. There is a reason for his writing. And he's writing so that others may come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And writing to these non-Jewish folks, he wanted to say, this Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. Our text this morning is found in Mark chapter 7. We're going to look at verse 24 down through verse 37. Mark 7, 24 through 37. Because tucked away here in the 7th chapter is this powerful demonstration of the love of Christ for all humanity. Look with me, beginning at verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered the house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first. For it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in a bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his finger into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looked up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Here's this simple story. And Mark, as a master storyteller and as an inspired narrator, gives us this very simple story. It is a simple portrait that reveals the love of Christ for the whole world. That shows Him moving beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. We discover as we walk through these two stories that the response of Jesus to hurting humanity demonstrates without question His love and compassion for all people. The way He responded to those that were hurting reveals He loves all kinds of people. Mark was trying to say to this Roman audience that Christianity, this newfound faith, is not a Jewish thing. It is not limited to the Jews. He is the Savior of the whole world, to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. He's saying to the Romans and saying to us, this is for you. He has come for you. He offers this life. He offers this hope. He offers this healing to all peoples. It's often that we lose sight of great eternal truths in the simple narratives of the Gospels. Too often we just read over a story, and especially one like this, it's very simple, and just in a few words it tells of this encounter, and it goes on and we say, that's nice. That's really nice the way he did that. That's interesting. And we go on our way thinking, well, let me get on to some teaching passage. Let's move on to where there's some great in-depth study. And we lose sight of the fact that there are great truths reflected in the actions of Jesus in this passage. It reveals something profound about the nature of the love of Christ. Two things I want you to note out of these two experiences. First of all, the fact that the love of Jesus responds to the heart of persistent faith. Look at the context. Understand what's going on here. These are some very difficult days in the life of Jesus. You remember the hit squad just showed up from Jerusalem. They came because they're determined to find something that they can use against him. They are determined to see him killed. They are determined that he must be executed. So the folks come from headquarters in Jerusalem. They follow him around. They listen to every word he's saying, hoping they can get him to say something that will be a capital offense that they can bring against him. So they're following him around everywhere. Now you add to that the fact of just the sheer fatigue that everywhere he goes, there's this huge crowd. Everywhere he goes, they're bringing to him all kinds of sick people and people possessed of all kinds of spirits, and there's never a moment's rest. There's never opportunity to eat. Remember just earlier in Mark's Gospel, they were trying to get away. They were trying to go to the other side to get away for a little while to relax after that first missionary tour, but they couldn't because the crowd followed them. Everywhere he went, he had to deal with these enormous crowds, and always within the enormous crowd, there would be a handful hanging on every word, trying to use it as a club against him. Add to that that the debate is heating up. The tensions between the religious establishment and Jesus and his followers is growing and growing. Tensions are running high. So much so that Jesus feels it's now time, if we're going to have even a moment's rest, we're going to have to move beyond the Jewish region out into the Gentile area. Let's go over there because they won't follow us there. Those good Pharisees, those good scribes who hate and despise the Gentiles, they're not going to go into Gentile territory. Let's go out there and just have a little time of rest, relaxation, and intense training. Just some time away. But what happened? They moved off into this Gentile area. They got away. But guess what? His reputation preceded him, and there was a huge crowd. Even in the Gentile region, a huge crowd clamoring about, demanding the same things that the other crowd was demanding. That's the context. Get that clearly in your mind. They're pressing it about him. And Mark tells us that a woman came. A woman came who had a daughter who was possessed of a demon. And Mark wants us to understand this is a Gentile woman. She is a Syrophoenician by birth. Mark, in his account in Mark 15, wants us to make sure in a Jewish context what this is about. She is a Canaanite. She is one of those despised people in the land of promise that were to be rooted out, that were to be destroyed as the judgment of God was to fall on them as he gave their land to his own people. So she would have been considered someone absolutely despised as far as the Jewish world was concerned. The crowd pressing in, the crowd demanding. It's been a time of great intensity. There is physical fatigue. There is emotional fatigue. There is this absolute being absolutely worn out. And now this woman comes pressing in. And we're told further that she threw herself at the feet of Jesus. And she continually begged him to do something about her daughter. Now, there's no accident about the placement of this story. What happens right above this in this chapter? There is this discussion about that which is clean and that which is unclean. And you remember, Mark made a passing comment earlier in this chapter. It's not what goes into you from the outside that defiles you. It's what comes out of you. And then there was just this passing phrase, thus he declared all foods clean. And then immediately on the heels of that, he tells this story about this pagan, Canaanite, heathen who came and threw herself at the feet of Jesus. Maybe John Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to say to us, and thus Jesus declared all peoples clean. It's a wonderful story about this very desperate mother in very desperate circumstances. Does a desperate thing. Her child has an evil or unclean spirit. And the verb tense of what's being said here is that this is a condition that is getting progressively worse. It is getting worse and worse by the day. But this pagan woman came in faith, bowing continuously at Jesus' feet, begging him. This intense longing, this intense desire, this desperation in her voice. Now contrast that with the Pharisees and the scribes and their arrogance and their hostility toward Jesus. But there's one other contrast. Contrast it with the ignorance of his own disciples. Woman came with great faith, threw herself at the feet of Jesus. Do you have that picture? I want you to get that picture clearly in your mind. Because see, we have the benefit of the inspired narrator. We're not the ones living it out. We're not the ones that are sitting there when she came and threw herself. We're not the ones who saw it and felt the emotions in the room. We have the benefit of having a narrator tell us the story. Get it in your mind what's happening in this passage. This desperate woman comes in faith. By the way, when you read Matthew's account, she's crying out, Son of David, have mercy. She came acknowledging this Canaanite. Came acknowledging Jesus as Messiah, begging Him to do something because He is Messiah. Got it? Now look at verse 27. And Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Does that disturb you like it does me? Here, a hurting, desperate mother whose heart is being ripped apart because she's watching her daughter get worse and worse by the day, and she feels like she can't last much longer, and she comes and she throws herself at the feet of Jesus, and she continually begs Him over and over, "Son of God, Lord, do something, touch my daughter." And Jesus responds by calling her a dog. Now, I've read some very interesting commentaries trying to get around that and say, well, actually, he uses the word dog that's more like a puppy. It's more of an enduring kind of thing. No. In the first century world, it was not an enduring thing to call someone a dog. You also need to hear it in the context of the Jewish world. The Jewish world despised the Gentile world, and they regularly referred to them as dogs. Unfit, unclean, undeserving. Does that disturb you? How does that fit with the love of God? How does that fit with the love of Christ? To make it even worse, I went over to Matthew saying, okay, Mark's left something out. And if I go to Matthew and read a fuller account, there'll be something there that'll really help me understand. And I go to Matthew and I read in Matthew that she came calling him the Messiah. She came calling him Son of David. She came pleading with him. And he absolutely ignored her. He didn't even acknowledge she was in his presence. Until she kept it up and kept it up and kept it up. And finally, the disciples said, Lord, do something. Just send her away. And then he turned to her and called her a dog. Why? I think you have to read it in the whole context. You have to know that Jesus knew what was going on the whole time. Jesus knew from the time the woman approached that she was coming in faith. And Jesus knew what he was going to do. But Jesus always took advantage of the opportunity to teach something. I think you have to hear his words with the proper inflection. I don't think he spoke these words with contempt. I think if you listen carefully, you can almost hear the hint of a smile in his voice. As he said to this woman, in essence, you're right. I am the Messiah of the Jews. You're right. I've come to the Jews, so it's appropriate I came to them. Would you have me take what is for them and give it to the unclean dog? And she fired back her answer. Oh, but Lord, even the dog under the table gets the crumbs. And I think when Jesus turned to her, there was a smile from ear to ear. And he said, for this saying, go home. It's done. What are we learning? We're learning of the love of God responding to a persistent faith. Even from the unclean. Even from those who are outside of the love of God. Those outside of the family of God. Those outside the people of God. It's demonstrating his love for all of humanity. She came in genuine faith because it was a persistent faith. She expressed faith as the kind of faith expressed in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But those who come to Him must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And here again, we have a wonderful example in the New Testament record of an extraordinary faith in the heart of a Gentile that moved the heart of the Savior. And he responded with grace and mercy and healing and deliverance. You may go. The demon has left her daughter. She went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Whatever your need is today, I can assure you that His power and grace are sufficient for you. Ask in faith without doubting. Seek Him. And in Him find love, compassion, strength, and provision to meet your every need. Why? Because the love of Jesus responds to the heart of persistent faith, and it knows no boundary. It reaches to all. Second, the response of Jesus far exceeds your greatest expectation. We're told then that he left that region, he went to the Decapolis of the 10-city region, another Gentile area, and they bring to him a man who is deaf and dumb. We're told that he has a speech impediment. He could speak, but he spoke poorly. So obviously he wasn't born this way. This is something that's happened due to an accident or due to illness or disease that has affected, that has taken away his hearing and affected his speech. He was probably the object of ridicule in the ancient world. They would consider it a curse from the gods. And so his was a miserable life, a miserable existence. And we're told that they brought him to Jesus, hoping that Jesus would lay his hands on him. Now that's a sign of blessing. I think they came wanting Jesus to bless him, but I don't think they were expecting Jesus to heal him. Why am I saying that? Look at verse 37. They were astonished when he healed him. That doesn't read like the expectation of someone who's saying, well, he's going to heal him. They were surprised. They thought, if he'll just bless him, if he'll just encourage him. That's all they were looking for. So they bring this man, again, another Gentile, they bring him to Jesus. They're in hopes that he will at least lay hands on him and bless him in some way. Let me just give you a little parenthesis. This is a second sermon I'm going to give you for free. We live in a world that says we need to expect a miracle. We live in a world that says, if you can visualize it, God will do it. I got a newsflash. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond anything we could ever ask or think. So let's not limit Him to what we can visualize. Why don't we let God be God and do as He wishes in His grace and mercy and accept it? And please hear me. I'm not saying we don't pray for those who are sick. We do it every week as a regular part of our gathering as the people of God. And we believe and we expect God to heal. But we don't want to limit God to our ability to see. Because we're not going to get a whole lot out of that. They weren't expecting a healing. This man came hoping that God would bless. Hoping that God might touch him in some way. And he left a new man because he got more than he ever bargained for. Again, understand the context. I believe Mark is trying to demonstrate the love of God for all peoples. The crowd was wanting a show. He's been healing. He's been doing these miraculous things. So do something. And Jesus took the man and went away privately. Because Jesus wasn't interested in putting a medicine man show on. He didn't want a crowd. Took the man aside. And what did he do? He did three things. He touched him. He sighed. And he looked to heaven. Just the physical touch. Remember the leper who came to Jesus? Despised, rejected, no human contact, nobody could be anywhere near him. And when he came to Jesus, Jesus touched him. It's that affirming, loving, gracious touch. First thing he did, he touched him. Then he sighed. What was that? Now I've heard some great illustrations on that, and people saying, oh, see, Jesus was so angered by sin and what sin caused and the sickness and the death and those things that come as a result of sin, and it just grieved him, and so he sighed. That may well be a part of it, but I think it's more than that. I think he sighed because he entered into the pain of this man. Because the word that's used here means he felt it from the innermost part of his being. He entered into the man's hurt, touched him. He empathized with him. He felt with him. And then he looked to heaven, acknowledging the source of this power. And he said, "Be open." And immediately, his ears were open. His tongue was loosed. And they were astonished at what he could do. Because he does far more than what we would ever expect. Did you notice what they said as they were astonished? He does all things well. Again, whatever your need is today, I want to assure you, he does all things well. Some of you sit here today, and your great need is the need of forgiveness. Your great need is that you might be touched by the power and grace of God so that your sin is forgiven. That you might be made new in Christ. And I want to say to you, he does that extremely well. And all it requires is for you to acknowledge you have a need of that. For you to acknowledge who you are and what you are, that you are a sinner who has fallen short of the glory of God, and you are deserving of His judgment. And if you'll acknowledge that and come to Christ, He'll do far more than you ever dreamed. Some of you simply need the experience of His warmth. You need to feel His embrace. Oh, you're His child. But you're going through hell. You're frustrated. You're hurting. You're frightened. And you just need to feel His arms around you in love and mercy and peace. He does that really well. If you'll look to Him in love, in faith, believing, you'll experience His comforting touch today. Whatever your need, I can assure you, He has grace and power sufficient to meet that need this morning. Look to Him and find fulfillment. Because He responds to the heart of persistent faith. Because His response far exceeds your greatest expectation. Look to Him and experience His love and His compassion today. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You do all things well. That there is life and hope in You. Lord, I'm grateful that Your love reaches to the ends of the earth and beyond. It touches all kinds of people. There's not a person in this room today who is beyond the reach of Your mercy and grace if they will just flee to You. If they will acknowledge their need. If they will give up their striving. If they'll stop and say, "I've tried to be good enough, and I just can't do it. I've tried to straighten my life out. I just can't get it straight." And if they will throw themselves on the mercy of God in Christ, they will experience Your touch today. And they'll leave here a new person. Because you respond to that heart that is persistent in its faith. And your response exceeds anything we can imagine. Lord, my prayer is that your grace will touch each heart at the point of need this morning, supplying just what is needed. By your mercy, because of your grace, you will lead each of us to where we need to be. Father, do your work in each of us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.